So with great ambition, I've labeled our handout today, Hosea 11, 12, 13, 14. Shall we see what the evening brings? I'd like to start with a prayer for our brother, Larry Lipke. Larry comes to the morning session, but he is currently at Oak Hills. He has some decisions to make about his knee and his leg and his future. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, our brother Larry Lipke has been faithfully coming to worship and Bible study a very long time, his whole life. And it happens that this week he is turning 80, which happens to be how old his parents were when you called them home to heaven. He's been thinking about that and thinking about the troubles he has in his health, and we ask you to be with him and to bless him. Give him comfort in knowing that he has a loving wife and a loving family who will support him in medical decisions he has to make, and whether he wants a leg to be extended and immovable for many months as he recovers from one kind of surgery or some other kind of surgery. These are difficult things and hard for him to go through. We pray that you would bless him, give him peace, give him strength, and give him courage in Jesus our Savior. Amen. There are days when I would like to have my feet up for a long time too, but maybe not permanently for a month or more. So far in the book of Hosea, and for faith's sake, who wasn't here at the very beginning. By the way, how are you doing?
Good.
Good, good, good. I haven't really talked to you since you moved back to our area, and it's good to see you. But this first of the minor prophets, living at the very end of the years of the northern kingdom, so the 700s BC, they're about to go into exile. God has told them, you're going. And God began by making the prophet's life into, remember this, a living parable of take an unfaithful wife who will be unfaithful to you. And her children, you're going to give her children these names like, I don't love you and you're not mine. Were you guys here for that session? Oh, yeah, yeah. Lo Ruchama, I don't love you. And Lo Ami, that's not my baby. Those are the names he gave to his children. And then later, the Lord said, and now, you know, she's been unfaithful, now put her away, divorce her. Then the Lord said, okay, now take her back and love her and rename the children. So Lo Ami, I don't, you're not mine, becomes Ami, mine, you know, my dear one. And Lo Ruchama, I don't love you, becomes Ruchama, I love you. And stuff like that. So he forgives the unfaithful wife. He takes the children as his own. And this is a picture of God offering this to Israel, to the northern tribes. And then there are some things in the middle of the book where we get to the coming punishment, warnings of the coming punishment. And now at the end we have the Lord's faithful love as God keeps promising his love, the people, asking the people to return to him. But then we have this issue of they're going into exile, but he will continue to love them even while they're gone. That had to be dreadful for some of those people, but at the same time, the promise of the forgiveness of sins outweighs all of the other troubles in life and enables us to pick up and carry our daily crosses. So, Hosea 11, and we begin with a prophetic word. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Where do you remember that from?
Exodus.
Well, the Egypt thing, but what about out of Egypt I have called my son?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. Oh, did you say Jesus?
No.
I thought you said, okay, yeah. Yeah, it's Jesus at what age and what time? Or younger. Yeah.
They escaped there from Herod.
Herod the Great is going to kill the babies. And so Joseph takes Mary, and they go down to Egypt for a while until Herod dies. Herod dies, I don't think he was that old, because Herod died in what we think of as about 4 or 3 BC. And that's not long after Jesus was born. Do you know the story of little Dennis and the calendar? Have I told you? Do you not know this? Let me go more than 2 minutes. Okay? Hi, Naoko, grab a sheet. I'm telling the story of Gregory and little Dennis. So, in the 300s AD, the Pope, Gregory the Great, who's not really Pope yet, but anyway, he wants a better calendar than in what year of what king, in what year of what Caesar. It's crazy. There's no long... He has this idea, what if there were a bigger calendar that went more than a generation? And he asks, I'm going to say, his college roommate, another man that he had known in younger days, named Dionysius Exiguus, little Dennis, who was the smartest man Gregory knew. And Gregory was a smart guy. And said, can you come up with a calendar that goes back to Jesus? And so he put together, he went through all these annals of kings and stuff and put this calendar together that marched all the way back through all of the Caesars and so forth, all the way back to Christ. And he missed it by a couple of years, because the calendars don't always take into account how many months in the year was there an overlap or not of kings and stuff like that. You start missing a couple of months in a year, and pretty soon you've missed a couple of years, and he ends up off by about 4 years. That's the Gregorian calendar, the one that we still use today. And it's called the Year of Our Lord calendar. Latin for Year of Our Lord is Anno Domini, or AD. Okay, AD is Latin. It's not English. Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, since Jesus was born. BC was, I'll say, invented hundreds of years later, when people started doing research into ancient history. But those were English-speaking people. It's pretty recent. And they used BC for before Christ. So the BC calendar is English and the AD calendar is Latin. Now you know. We're done. Verse 2. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. So I called them out of Egypt. What was the very first idol that they built? The golden calf. Moses is just up the hill getting the Ten Commandments. And have any of you ever driven with me in my car? Mark, have you been in my car with me? Ron, have you? Because you have to like car talk, because I have it on all the time. I have CD-ROMs of old car talk. Do you guys know what car talk was? Okay, the Click and Clack, the Tappert brothers, who were, their really name is, never mind. Doesn't matter. But they constantly give each other dope slaps. Like, and I kind of wonder if Moses gave Aaron a dope slap after the golden calf thing. Oh, they all threw their gold into the pile, and out came this idol. Oh, sir, give me a break. So, but then they kept doing it. In the book of Numbers, they do it again. It's the Baal of Peor in Numbers, and in Joshua they do it. In Judges they do it. It happens. And then, oh, this picture. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. Isn't this a picture like of a grandpa with his little grandson? Like, I'm teaching him to walk. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. This is how you train a donkey or a mule or a goat that's going to do work around the farm. You put a harness on it and lead it around, and it learns to follow you when you go. You can't do that with a bigger steed. And in America, we don't talk about training donkeys. We talk about training horses, basically. And how do you train a horse? First, what do you do to it? Think cowboys.
Break.
You break it. You ever broken a horse?
No.
I've kind of see Marsha with a big old hat on and get it on. Well, once, but you got to get back up on. But anyway, I've done it to a goat. Okay, it's not a very impressive thing to do, but you put the harness around the goat's head, and Karen, my boss, would sometimes put the back rope around the back legs, and then. Teach the goat where to go. This is the stanchion, you dummy. You got to get up because you got to milk a goat twice a day. So up you go, just like a cow, and teach them where to go and where's the, you got to lead them around. And then they begin to learn your voice and trust you and follow you. But it takes some time. So that's the cords of human, how did God do it? With cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. It's like a little, your animal. God is loving. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? God is equating Assyria, where they're going, with Egypt, where they once came from. Although some will probably go to Egypt, but certainly in the days of Jeremiah they did. But you're leaving again. Swords will flash in their cities, destroy the bars of their gates, and put an end to their plans. Gates, towers, buildings, walls, it's all going to come down. My people are determined to turn from me, even if they call them to the Most High. He will by no means exalt them. So without repentance, notice verse 5, they refuse to repent. Verse 7, he will not exalt them. Without repentance. With repentance is a different story, but without it, we're just the enemies of God. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? These are two of the cities that were destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. Admah and Zeboiim. So, geographically, where were these things? Do you have an idea of that?
South of the Dead Sea.
Yeah. Can you hold up your map of the Dead Sea and the sea? So, Sea of Galilee. Go on. Put it up there. Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, and then down here, down to your elbow, is the Dead Sea. Right. That's your map of Israel. Now tap the bottom of your elbow. That area is Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim. Okay, we're done now. Now, it may be that they were not on the bottom coast of what we think of from our maps, our nice, pretty Bible maps of the Dead Sea. Have you looked in Google Earth at the Dead Sea today? Yeah, because the Dead Sea that's, I'll say, this big in Bible times is this big today. Why? Lord Balfour came up with the idea in the United Nations back in 1947 that now that World War II is over and the Jews have been terribly persecuted by Hitler and the Nazis, right, and so forth, what will we do for the Jews? What did they do for the Jews? They gave them somebody else's country. Yeah, which is why we still have the problem today. We're going to give them Palestine and name it Israel. Except for 1,500 years or more, there had been people living there who were not Jews. They were Palestinian Arabs and Christians and others who were living there. And there's been war ever since. Because they were told, you move there, and now, okay, we still have a problem. But their first move was to take the water system and change it. So Dead Sea, Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, Upper Jordan River, Lake Hula, and Lake Hula being fed by a couple of streams from a couple of springs way up north. The Jews in the 1940s and early 1950s said, "What beautiful land, let's build a golf course." So they blocked up some of their own springs, and the water supply began to be diminished. And then they began to irrigate because they needed more, you know, water and so forth. And so the Dead Sea began to dry up. Now, the Dead Sea has two levels. There's a kind of isthmus in the middle of the Dead Sea. It looks, from the side, it looks like a guy shouting, you know, because it kind of has this shape. You know, it's got this thing over here in the middle of it. Well, at that point, the deep upper Dead Sea gives way to the shallow lower Dead Sea. And it's like, it's that dramatic, you know. And all of this stuff, the lower southern is much shallower, and all of that is dried up today because of what they were doing. So it's possible, though, that in biblical times, in Abraham's day, when the Sodom and Gomorrah thing happened, that may have been shallow then too, because of like poor rainfall and drought and so forth. And those cities may have been built there with a very different coastline. And today, when visitors go and see the Dead Sea, you can see like where there were walls and buildings in that lower section. Was that Sodom? Was that Gomorrah? Was that, well, don't know, but it was something. So, Admah and Zeboiim. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. God is changing his tone. Mark, we're in Hosea 11, toward the end of the chapter. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. Do you think when a lion roars that birds flock to the lion? No, but God has like a double message here. The roaring of the lion is who's in charge, right? And therefore, that They're going to come like birds, like sparrows and doves and stuff. But because God's in charge once again. So they're really jittery and fluttery, but they come in because God has roared. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies. This is a separate verse by itself, but look at where the sin is in sort of the circle of God. Okay? Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit. The sin there is where? Like all around God, right? Surrounded God with lies. And Judah is unruly against God. Where's the sin coming from there? Like from inside. So one group is sinning on the outside and one group is sinning on the inside. And God is dealing with these people, but he's doing it gently. Why? Because he is the faithful Holy One. So he has plans. He knows it's going to work, but sometimes it is hard to know what God's plans are. Think of taking little kids with you through the checkout line at the grocery store. Everybody relate? Okay. What's your desire for the little kids as you're in the checkout line?
Hands-on cart.
Yeah, right. Quiet. Don't run away. Don't run off. If they run off, what happens? You got to go after them. But the thing, do you take the cart? Do you lose your place in line? Are you really not happy about this? The one place I hated to raise my voice was in the grocery store, you know, or from the pulpit. There are stories my wife used to tell about my father-in-law yelling at the kids from the pulpit. Can you imagine? Sit down! Like up to the balcony and stuff like that. Like, there are famous stories in my wife's family about Dad. Did he really? Was it you?
No.
And his own kids?
No, some kids.
Oh, some naughty kids?
That happened with my dad. The kids all sat in front, and him and his buddy were goofing off right here in the middle of the service.
Oh, my. I was blessed with such wholesome children. I have to tell you. Still catch them watching Thomas the Tank Engine and Theodore Tugboat sometimes. I'm okay with that. Bugs Bunny, good TV. Okay. But Judah, unruly against God. But God has plans. He wants us to be quiet. I mean, if you're in line with your kids at the grocery store, you don't care if they're talking to you, if they're asking you questions, right? If they just tell you a dumb joke. What's the difference between a camera and a sock? You know, a camera takes photos, a sock takes five toes. You're welcome. Let's go on. It is a dad joke. I used to have to supply a dad joke a day. And so there's plenty of there. We're in verse 12, chapter 12. Ephraim feeds on the wind. Very nourishing to eat nothing but wind? Not at all. He pursues the east wind all day and multiplies lies and violence. He makes a treaty with Assyria, sends olive oil to Egypt. This is a government that doesn't know what it wants. These are my two worst enemies, and they're at war with each other, so I'm going to what? Make deals with both of them at the same time? That's not very smart. The Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. Beck, I wrote this lesson and other things back in the middle 2000s. And at that time we had an election going on where people were taking flip-flops, you know, the shoe, into Congress, listening to speeches and going, flip-flop, flip-flop. Do you remember this? Some of us that were older maybe remember some of this. And I did some research and found out that that started in the 1890s. That's how long ago that goes, to be yelling at flip-flop to people like that, with a Tammany Hall group back in the 1890s. But that's what Israel was doing. They were flip-flopping between Assyria, the big northern superpower, and Egypt, the big southern superpower, or western superpower. That he used western in the, did you hear that in chapter 11? There was that, my people from the west. That's a reference probably to Egypt and not to anything else. 3, in the womb he grasped his brother's heel. What's that a reference to? Do you know that one?
Esau
and Jacob. And Jacob. It's Jacob, actually. Yeah. Esau came out all hairy and red, so they gave that poor baby the name Hairy, Red One. Could have done better. But Jacob, little heel grabber, because he was grabbing the heel. What kind of a birth was that? That one, can you imagine? They're like fighting, and they come out like grabbing each other, and yeah, that poor woman. But Rebecca lived through it. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. That's Jacob wrestling with the angel at Bethel. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. Do you ever wonder that this is the only passage that say Jacob overcame the angel, though? It doesn't say that back in Genesis. Why do I bother to say that? Because it's in a song by U2. Jacob wrestled the angel and the angel was overcome. Did you ever see Rattle and Hum, Deb? The movie, the U2 movie? Oh, I got it on VHS if you want to borrow it sometime. A VHS player, yeah. All right. All right. Anyway. But here, this is where it says it. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown, but you must return to your God. Maintain love and justice and wait for your God always. So the Lord here, it's been like a courtroom scene. Remember where you were. Remember what you did. Remember how you rebelled, but how I, and we struggled, but you became mine. But now, but let's settle things down. You must return to your God. Maintain love and justice and wait for your God always. Jean, Sherry is right outside the door looking for a room, in case you're curious. So, okay. Looks like they're going. They going down, they going out, they going up. Okay. You can stay here if you want. We'd love to keep you. Ron, make Jean a half a person on the tally. Okay. The merchant uses dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. Could somebody explain that phrase for me? Why would it matter if a merchant uses dishonest scales? If I'm selling horses, who cares if I'm using a scales that's a little bit off? What's the scale for? Weight of what?
Money.
Yeah, except the money is not coins.
Right.
It's just weighted metal. There aren't any coins in the Old Testament until maybe the time of Esther or Malachi. It's really late. Coins are really a New Testament thing, not an Old Testament thing. When Judas took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the temple in Matthew 27, for example, those are coins. But when Jeremiah and Zechariah talk about the 30 pieces of silver in the prophecy about that, that's just pieces of metal. It just happened to weigh that much. So they used the scales to balance against a stone or something that was a shekel. That's a unit of weight against this piece of silver that you have that might weigh the same thing. So, make sense? In fact, ancient travelers would carry crescent moons of silver on the tack, that is the harness and the reins, I'll say, of their camels and stuff, tied onto the reins. It probably looked pretty and everything, but it was really just where they kept, that was where they kept their money. So you stop for something and you untie one or cut it off and hand it, and that's how you'd buy stuff. I don't think they had vending machines, but kind of sort of like that. So, dishonest scales. I'm going to use a scale for you so you have to pay me more than it's worth, right? So that would mean my counterweight is heavy, right? So it balances heavy. But then my friend Mark comes and I want to give him a break, so I use a different set of counterweights and I use a light one, so he has to pay less, right? And people get upset about that. And then I have an honest set of scales for when the government comes around, right? And is this too complicated for you? Because it's too complicated for me. You know, so And the Lord talks about it fairly often in the prophets. I hate dishonest scales. So don't be dishonest in your dealings. Ephraim boasts, I'm very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. How's that possible? Well, what's he doing with his money?
Bribing
the judge or whatever, or the cop or whatever you have. Yeah. That's like the guy who gets pulled over by the policeman and he says, hand over your ID. And what does he do? He puts a 20 with his driver's license and hands it over. Two Sundays ago, your pastor got pulled over on Sunday morning about an hour and a half before church started for forgetting that the between McDonald's and St. Paul's, the speed limit goes from 40 to 35 to 30 to 35 again into here. And in the middle of that, a policeman thought, I had forgotten that, and pulled me over. I don't know if a decade ago I might have lost my call over that, but I did confess that to my brothers in the sanctuary and so forth. And the policeman, what was that?
Yeah, pulled over on Sunday for kind of the same thing.
Did you really?
Sunday was Jude had a little
piece
that there was a basketball tournament on the recall.
Yeah, right, right, yeah.
Coming back, and I was going through Morgan. And I slowed down, but I really wasn't paying attention to how much I slowed down.
Yeah. Somebody else, yeah.
What did he say? 41 or 43 getting locked up. It was 30 in Morgan. And I'd slowed down. he just gave me a little more. And Jude asked him all kinds of questions. And I think he was sorry.
Oh. See, my officer asked me where I was going. I said, St. Paul's. Oh, where's that? I said, right there. And, why are you going there so early? Well, I preached this morning, and I wanted to get things set up. And he starts to laugh, and he walks back to his car, came back very fast. Like, he just kind of walked back and came forward. He's like, I also got a warning. He said, Pastor, have a good sermon today. But don't let it happen again. Was it the same day, Deb? Or no, a week apart. A week apart, okay. Maybe we should high five later. I don't know. But I'm sorry. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again. This is not a threat. This is a let's get back to our, what would a husband say to his wife? Let's have a second honeymoon. Let's go camping. My honeymoon was in December. I don't know about. It was New Year's Eve. Was the day after my wedding. I will make you live in tents again, as in the days of your appointed feasts. I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions, and told parables through them. The word parable is rare in the Old Testament. Here's one of them. But parables. So God wants to. Earlier in the book, do you remember this? I was giving you a mental picture of God running through a field with a dozen roses in one hand and a box of chocolates in the other, like, come back to me, come back. And this is, he's doing it again here. Come back to me. I love you. Is Gilead wicked? Its people are worthless. Do they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal? Their altars will be like piles of stones on a plowed field. Why would there be piles of stone on a plowed field?
Clearing the land.
Say it again?
Clearing the land.
Yeah, but usually that would be next to the plowed field, not on it. This is just weird. This is. Anybody else picked stones in a field? Yeah. With a tractor or my grandma Raminger used a riding lawnmower. With a little wagon behind it, but we would and just kind of drive, and we would pick, because it didn't matter how many times you'd been through that field. There's always new stones the next spring, always new stones. And Professor Eichmann, who taught me my first year of Hebrew, he would use this in a positive sense. He would say, going through a text. Go back into the original language every time you preach that text, every time you teach that text, because it doesn't matter how many times you've been through that field, you will bring up new stones. And for him, that was a good thing, for the rest of us. And also, he would tell us, and as you do that, remember, don't tear your pants on the same nail. Which is a memory of going through a barn. You keep ripping your pants on the same nail every time you go through. Back before the remodeling of the school many, many years ago, I tore my pants on a nail at our school. Or a screw that was out on a door. I was doing laps around the upper floor, and one of the doors had a screw coming out, and I ripped my dress pants. like down, like from the thigh to the knee. Like, I didn't know what to do. Like, what if people see me? And I'm like holding my pants together, walking home. I think I tried to use a stapler and it just didn't work. You know, there's too much. But what was
it? Duct tape.
They didn't have, it was scotch tape or a stapler. That's all I could find. So their altars were piles of stones. But now he's saying they're so worthless. It's as if somebody took the stones they were picking, which should be beside the field, and now they're in the middle of the plowed field. They're just useless. They don't do any good at all. Jacob fled to the country of Aram. Israel served to get a wife and to pay for her intended sheep. Now he's going back to Genesis again. Remember, Jacob ran back to Aram once, but was it a good experience? I mean, he falls in love. How long does he work to get Rachel his love? 14 years and 1 week. Yeah, he worked 7 years. Then his father-in-law jerked him around, forgive me, but it gives him the wrong girl. He has to give her wedding week, and then 7 more years. And then on top of that, how many years? Do you know? 6 more. He was in Aram 20 years altogether, the 14 and then 6, and that was just for the flocks to make a little bit of profit. And as he goes through that, I showed this the last time I taught Genesis here, but that was years ago. Jacob says to Laban, "You changed my wages 10 times. And if you take that 6 years and understand that sheep and goats breed twice a year, you get the back and forth of 10 times in that 6 years as Laban figures out, oh, he only wants the plain ones. So now I'm going to change it. Now I'll get the plain ones. But then it's the striped ones that begin to breed. So Laban changes. Oh, now I want the striped ones. And Jacob says, okay. And then the next year, it's all the plain ones who breed. And back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, 10 times. Until finally, Jacob has all the flocks. And Laban's, 6 years of the lifespan of sheep and goats, that the generation is gone that Laban started with. They're not breeding anymore, and they've probably become meals. And now Jacob has how many of the sheep and goats? Almost all of them. And what does he do? He calls his wives out to the field one day. Let's go. Basically, that's that whole speech. And off they go. But what does one of them do anyway? Rachel took the G.I. Joe. Yeah, the false god, but about the size of a G.I. Joe. Who here doesn't know what a G.I. Joe is? Okay, just checking. Naoko, do you know what a G.I. Joe is? It's a male Barbie, basically. So, the Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt. By a prophet, he cared for him. But Ephraim has bitterly provoked him to anger. The Lord will leave upon him his guilt, the guilt of his bloodshed, and will repay him for his contempt. We're going to learn some more about Ephraim. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Any questions on chapters 11 and 12? I have 13 briefly summarized. I'm going to just kind of go through it rather rapidly. But I have it on your sheet. First, Ephraim has fallen to the bottom of human existence. When Ephraim spoke, men trembled. He was exalted in Israel, but he became guilty of Baal worship and died. Is that the actual Ephraim? We don't know what happened to Ephraim and Manasseh, except that God made them into a great nation for Joseph's sake. But what about the actual men? Is it possible that Ephraim fell into idolatry right before he died? I'm not sure. Take this verse at face value, and I'm troubled because I think it's talking about the nation, but it could be talking about the individual, the man also, especially because he says he. and so forth. So, I'm not sure. I'm sorry, I didn't finish. Now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver, cleverly fashioned images, all of them the work of craftsmen. Do I want to talk about this? Most of the idols that are dug up from the ancient world have a sexual connotation. And some of them are a lot more hideous than you think. So it was basically ancient pornography. That was their idols. And there's a lot of it. And some museums, especially in like Palestine today, you kind of just don't want to visit. You know, I don't need to see that. That's it. I mean, some of it's just bizarre, but some of it is not bizarre, and it's quite horrifying. So it is said of these people, they offer human sacrifice and kiss the calf idols. So human sacrifice. Do you know, remember which god, which pagan god that was associated with?
Molech.
Yeah, Molech. And it goes back into almost like ancient Egyptian days, but Molech was a god that they said they would heat up the interior and the children would get burned. It was, God said that was something I hadn't even I hadn't thought of. Like when I was writing the commandments, I hadn't thought about that. You guys are, this is weird and horrifying. Therefore, now God is going to use the idea of mist or dew in two different ways. First, the negative. They will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. So this is all just stuff that goes and leaves and never comes back, right? No good. But kind of a cool picture, though, of chaff swirling. It's pretty picturesque here, but Hosea is a marvelous poet. But I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. What did he do for them in the desert? Even with 40 years. And what didn't wear out? Their clothes or shoes. Yeah. I can't keep a pair of shoes for 2 years. And theirs lasted for 40? How, you know. And they didn't have Gorilla Glue. Now you know something about me you didn't want to know. Okay. Pastor fixes his shoes with Gorilla Glue. Yeah, okay.
They walked farther than you do.
Yeah, absolutely. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. So I will come upon them like a lion, like a leopard, I will lurk by the path. What's the difference in attack between, no, this is not another sock and camera joke. What's the difference between a lion and a leopard in their attack?
Lions are just all out and run.
From the thicket, yeah, like right at you. But a leopard attacks from above. The lion attacks the throat or the guts. The leopard crushes the skull. In South America, the South American version of a leopard is called a, do you know this? The panther does the same thing. Yeah. So attacks from two different, there are very few references in the Bible to a leopard. This is one of the few. But a different attack from a lion. Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart. I just think back to the text I just preached on, and David's like, yeah, I killed the lion, the bear. I mean, when I was a child, I was scared of little dogs. And David attacked, like, wow. You are destroyed, O Israel, because you were against me, against your helper. Where is your king that he may save you? Remember, who in Israel is the one who asked for a king in the first place? The Israelites. Yeah, they asked. And God had told them through Moses, You guys, don't ask for a king. If you do, make sure he does this and this and this and this. Make sure he's a good man, a godly man. Don't look at the height, look at the heart. Make sure, did you know this in Deuteronomy? Make sure he copies the law for himself, that he has his own copy of the law, that is of, like, Deuteronomy at least. Do you think the kings all did that? I can't exactly see Saul going, yeah, I better copy Deuteronomy. And then they got, and God warned them, and then they got Saul. And what does the prophet Samuel come along and say? Told you so. Then they got David, and even David wasn't perfect. Then they got Solomon, and Solomon went weird. What was Solomon's great sin? Yeah, David kind of won too many wives. Solomon, 1,000 too many wives. And it goes on. And then in Hosea's time, though, what have I showed you in Hosea's time about the kings of the northern kingdom? What were they guilty of? Worse. Well, kind of worse. It was murder, 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 murder. They were all killing each other. And all idolatrous as well. Idolatry is actually the worst of the two sins. But they were all murdering each other. Assassination. Where's your king that he can save you? Where are your rulers and all your towns of whom you said, give me a king and princes? And yeah, they were all out. So in my anger I gave you a king, and in my wrath I took him away. How did Saul die?
In battle.
Battle with who? Do you know?
The Philistines
or the Philistines or the Philistines?
Yes.
They don't care how you say it anymore. But on Mount Gilboa. Yeah, along with his sons, along all of his sons, except one. The guilt of Ephraim is stored up. Her sins are kept on record. Pains as of a woman in childbirth come to him. But he's a child without wisdom. When the timer... The translator, that is such a nice way of saying it. He's a child without wisdom. He's an idiot. He doesn't know how to come to the womb. You know, is it that baby is not coming out. Which is, by the way, is that a good thing for the mother? Not a good thing at all. And the Bible often uses the pains of a woman in childbirth to talk about, like, the sudden agony of judgment day and so forth. And the Hebrew word is actually, we translate it as a woman in childbirth, but it's the word, if I could use a one word, it would be writhe. You know, it's that kind of a thing. When my wife was giving birth to Jonathan, my oldest son, the woman across the hall was teaching us new swear words. The stuff that was coming out of her mouth, I could not believe. Get this blankety blankety blank thing blank, king blank blank out of, you know, and my, do you mind if I tell a Kath story? So my darling wife, Catherine, she's been in labor 10 times as long as that woman. That woman had been in labor for about 2 hours. This is Kat's 10th hour of pushing labor with her legs up and her arms. She got carpal tunnel syndrome, so that for the rest of her life, she had to wear braces in bed, you know, from carpal, from having her veins collapse, like as she was doing this, holding her thighs up. While she's doing that and being very quiet and very... What's a good word to describe Kath? Demure? You guys are pretty good friends. Kath was quiet and reserved and funny and beautiful and gentle, but yeah. So in the middle of this, forgive me, but she has a little burp that comes out of her bottom, right? Little toot. And she says to the doctors and nurses, oh, excuse me, I'm so sorry. And the room just erupts in laughter. Like, are you got to be kidding me? With that coming out of the other room, and you say sorry about that, and that's all she said the whole time. As of a woman in childbirth, but that writhing agony God uses often as a picture of it's really not so much the pain as I think the suddenness, but there pain too, but the sudden, like all of a sudden, where is this coming out of? I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? So this gets translated differently by Paul. In what letter? You remember?
1 Corinthians.
You remember which chapter?
Well, in the footnotes of my EHV, 1555.
Good for the EHV. Way to use your tools. That's right. It's the great resurrection chapter. Yeah, where is your sting? Where is your where is your destruction? That, and Paul brings this in because what has Christ done to death? He destroyed it. He killed death to death. It's the image in my head is of Jesus coming up to your coffin and kicking out the bottom. No one is holding my child in the grave, or comes up to your urn and knocks the top off of it. Goes to the shark that consumed you and guts it. You know, he's my mind is coming back out again. And what does the Bible say? All the graves will open and the sea will give up its dead. Yeah, marvelous. That when you think of even in their time, the number of sailors who were lost at sea and so forth. Was in our time, you know, it just compounds because ships get bigger, right? And folly gets bigger. And what's this millionaire doing now? Is he in England? What's he building? Titanic 2. It's going to build in Liverpool. They're building a replica of the Titanic, bolt for bolt. Yeah. Yes. Yes. I have all this money. What will I do with it? I'll build the biggest show. Okay.
I hope they're fixing the structural issues that
are
happening.
Yeah. But not if they're using the same plans. Yeah, it's. Do you know how the Titanic could have survived the impact even at the speed they were going? Is if they had hit the iceberg head on. It wouldn't have sunk the ship. But because it scraped through too many sections, that's how they all got filled. But if they just wouldn't have turned, they might have broken some chandeliers and stuff. But yeah. And then poor what's-his-name wouldn't have sunk to the bottom because what's-her-name wouldn't get off the board. Whatever. I will have no compassion. Even though he thrives among his brothers, an east wind from the Lord will come, blowing in from the desert. His spring will fail and his well dry up. Ooh, remember what I told you about Lake Huley and the golf course? His spring will fail and the well will dry up. That's kind of been fulfilled in our time. His storehouses will be plundered of all its treasures. The people of Samaria must bear their guilt because they've rebelled against their God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed to the ground. Their pregnant women ripped open. This is a horrifying scene. Can we move on to chapter 14? Go ahead, Mark.
So 13:4, there is no Savior except me. Until I saw that, I hadn't thought about that word being used in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And then I went into Bible Gateway, and there are several occasions when it's got small s, several occasions when it's got a capital s.
Capital letters are irrelevant because Hebrew has no capital letters. If they're distinguishing correctly, this is not a translation argument. But then, I mean, I'm not prepared to do that right now because you open up a can of worms that cannot be closed again if you start talking about capital letters in translating. Savior occurs. One of the most profound places is in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. There are some other, and Isaiah 25, the Easter text. I got to translate that for the EHV, where Savior is used, and it's basically the name Jesus. I mean, the Lord saves. That's what it means, Yeshua. And you get that term as a noun sometimes or as a verb. In fact, in Isaiah 25, is it, I don't know, it's long, about verse 5 or 6, where the Savior will save. It's the same word twice. Once as a noun and once as, they're both participles, but once it's used as a noun and once it's used as a verb. The Savior will save. So, I remember that in Hebrew, they're separated by a line called a pasek. Because often Hebrew does that, in the scribes would put this line in between two words. If the word got doubled, so the scribe wouldn't come along and say, he put the word in twice. Like when I type and twice into everything because I'm an idiot, you know, the scribe, the editor would come along and, you know, knock one out, but not here. So there's an actual line that says this belongs. The scribes at work. The scribes at work when they're doing good things. Not like in the New Testament where the scribes are often doing wickedness by challenging Jesus and so forth. Yeah. Yeah. Chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. That's the whole chapter in a nutshell, right there. Your sins have been your downfall. Take. In the Old Testament, when people would sin in Leviticus and in the end of Exodus, take is the word. If you've sinned, what do? Take a lamb. Take a bull. Take a yearling goat. Take a handful of salt. Take. Bring an offering. Take and do. Now what does he say? Your sins have been your downfall. Take. And the people are thinking, ooh, this is new. The prophet says there's a sacrifice we can do. Except it's not a sacrifice. Take what? Take words. Take words and return to the Lord. And then he gives them the words. God says, say something. And then he says, and this is what you say. And by the way, he's also going to say, and this is what I'll do. He's going to give them the whole shebang right here. Take these words. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Wouldn't it be cool if we ended some of our prayers that way? With those very words. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. Yeah. When did Israelites start riding horses? This is about the very beginning of that. Nobody rode horses much before this. It wasn't really in this time yet. It wasn't until Cyrus the Great, who had been king of Anshan, when he becomes king of Persia, that riding horses becomes a thing. But this could be a reference to using war horses to like pull chariots and stuff. But yeah. We will never again say our gods, plural, to what our own hands have made, for in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal. So now this is God's response. He's telling them, you say this, I'll say this. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. Remember, I said earlier, the dew is what vanishes and is useless. Now, I'm going to be like the dew. With what quality of dew? To bring the only moisture in the morning. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. Okay, how tall is a cedar of Lebanon? What's the American tree in the Northwest? The sequoias, the giant redwoods. The cedars of Lebanon are in their northwest, and they were tall also, great big giant cedar trees. You think they have little, you think a, I don't know, 400 foot tall tree has roots that only go down 4 or 5 feet? They go down, 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 down. Send down roots. Brad?
Just these first, especially the first four verses kind of remind me of beginnings of our liturgy. We confess our sins and
God responds. Yeah.
God responds to the pastor.
Yeah. And then the word is spoken and we hear it explained and then we respond again. Yeah. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. Olives and olive oil were everything to Israel. They used olives for everything. They used olives for medicine, makeup, hand lotion, suntan lotion, lubricant, the bulk of the meal and the ketchup on, well, sorry, the olive oil on top of the meal. I only use ketchup, and but not with olives. And everything they used olives for absolutely everything. They drank it, they ate it, they used it for everything you can imagine. It was what they used to clean things with. Everything was olives. And the fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. My mom used to open the cedar chest every day and smell it. You know. And what do we keep in there? The Afghans, I suppose, and some of the mittens and things like that. Not much else. My mother also put cloves into an orange and hung it for the same effect, basically. Was it for the smell? Preserving?
Orange won't spoil when the cloves are
in. Right. Now, she... I think she was, I, with respect to my mother, I think she told me it was to keep the bats away. But I don't know. We had a lot of bats. Mom almost burned the house down once because there was a bat and we had a lot of curtains in that room and Mom goes after the bat with a lit broom. Like, and I remember my father saying, "Are you trying to burn the house down, woman?" You know, because she was... And then my brother... did what my brother is genius at. My brother was a star baseball player. He puts on his baseball glove and catches the bat. You had to see it. It was that my brother is just the best at everything. If I could be good at one thing, my brother is good at everything. If I could only be good at one thing, I would love it. But like my brother is.
He's great.
Keeps what away?
Mosquitoes. Outside.
Not possible.
Yeah, wearing clothes.
I would wear them if it would keep the mosquitoes away. Because you know what kind of blood mosquitoes love the most? Oh.
Is that true?
Yes.
That's why my dad always got bitten by mosquitoes.
Yeah.
Oh,
guess what?
No,
yeah. He's not lying, and he's funny too. But also, I just started to itch. Let's finish the chapter. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. He must have had good wine in Lebanon. They had the cedar casks, I suppose. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your faithfulness comes from me. What's the positive quality of a juniper, a green pine tree?
Evergreen,
yeah, green year round. Who is wise? He will realize these things. This is the last verse of the book. This is how Hosea ends the whole book. Who is discerning? He'll understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So he ends with a warning, but it's a warning in a passage of gospel, isn't it? I'm calling you back. And even if you end up in exile, I will be with you. I will bless you. I will be there for you. Next time, we go to the life cycle of the locust. the beginning of the book of Joel, and a New Ulm story, because we had a locust plague here once upon a time. So I will go in there. God bless you this week. Thanks for letting me do this. We'll pick it up there with Joel next time. You've been listening to Invisible Church, the Bible study podcast from St. Paul's Lutheran Church, New Ulm, Minnesota.